Good morning, good morning. We are gathered together, dearly beloved. We are gathered here today to talk about the bride of Christ. Bride of Christ. That's us. We're the bride of Christ. And someone very dear to me a couple months ago asked, what is truth? Do you, Nick, believe in absolute truth? And so in my last message, I was so blessed or privileged to bring to you. We talked about what is the Word of God? What is absolute truth? And we talked about it being a person, Jesus, rather than being a book or a set of beliefs. And it creates this dynamic where we can be in a communion with the living God, understanding the explanation of God is Jesus. And then we don't have to use the Bible to condemn and critique. We can actually use it to open people's hearts or bridge them to liberty, into their own communion with Jesus. And so we had this interesting message maybe a month and a half ago about what is the Word of God. And as a follow-up to that, today we're going to talk about what is the church. You might think that's a pretty simple question. You're in one. We're all gathered. You do it on Sundays. A couple people do it Saturday night. And then you go to lunch. That's how this works, Nick. Why are you going to talk about it for 35 minutes? Well, because I'm a nerd, and I like Greek and Hebrew, and there's this Greek word that we can misunderstand called ekklesia. And an ekklesia is an assembly or a gathering. Some of you might realize this building is called the gathering place or gatherings. And so as we've gathered here today, we want to understand what is the church. I would propose, is probably a more inviting word. I would propose that the enemy of your soul wants you to believe that the church is an entity or an institution. I would argue that the enemy of our souls wants us to believe and accuses us of needing to exemplify or be an example of Christ. The church is supposed to exemplify Christ. I would propose that many churches, without trying to, are exclusive. These are all E words, if you're wondering why I keep using them. Exclusive. That you have to do this, this, and this before you can get in. And so when the world outside of this communion, who don't know and feel the love that emanated this room, that encircled us and enveloped us a few minutes ago, the people outside the room hear that we gathered here today, go, oh, I know Nick. I go to lunch with him once a week. Or I know Sally. They're not perfect. They don't exemplify Christ. They're all hypocrites, right? And then they're exclusive. They don't let us in who might really need it. So the whole thing is erroneous. My final E word, I'm so sorry. So the whole thing's a sham. People look at the hypocrisy of the church, and they oftentimes walk away. There was a quote by Brennan Manning. It said the number one reason for atheists in the world today was Christians who profess with their lips to serve this living God and have this relationship with him and then go outside these doors and deny him by their lifestyle. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Forgive us, Lord. So what is the church? What was Jesus talking about? When Peter looked at him, he looked at his disciples and said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, well, man did not reveal this to you. God revealed this to you. Your name now will be Peter, which means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my gathering. Was he talking about Peter as a man? So the Catholics believe. The Catholics believe that they are still the church, the only correct church, the ones that have come in a direct lineation from Peter, from St. Peter and his first apostleship. There's many sects of Christianity that believe they're really the only ones that have it right. And even those sects have shattered into multiple sects. Are you this kind of Baptist or that? This kind of Lutheran? I'm like, I don't know. I'm so sorry you even have to ask me all that. That's stressful. I was joking with a client of mine this week. A client of mine, you should probably call him and tell him about your gate. He wrote a $5,000 check recently to a church, a small community church in the middle of the state, in the middle of nowhere. He was talking about how it's his joy and his pride, not in a bad way, just his joy to give this money to this little tiny church who could never afford this big work they're trying to do. So he wrote him $5,000. I said, well, that was very nice of you. I said, did I ever tell you I'm going to start a church pretty soon? And they laughed because they knew the joke was, you know, hey, I'll take some money too, right? He goes, well, what version of the Bible are you going to use? I said, well, I like the ESV, but whatever you want, man, you're in charge. He said, you should have said that at first, because I don't like the ESV. I said, I apologize. So there's people who literally think you could be wrong or deceived or going to hell because you read ESV instead of King James Version. Really, there's beautiful human beings in this country. I don't know about other countries. In this country, who from a sincerity, like they're well-meaning, Version. Wow. I think God's bigger than that, right? And so when Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church, my ecclesia, that's kind of a strange wording referencing a man. But right before that, Peter had said, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Oh, good job, Peter. On this rock, it says he's the cornerstone. He's the rock. On this rock, I will build my church. Okay, so what is that ecclesia that's built on the fact that not what version of the Bible you're reading, not how you worship, do you dunk when you baptize or do you sprinkle? Do you do it when you're like 9 to 13? Do you do it when you're baby? You know, do you meet on Saturdays or on Sundays? But what if this whole thing was about Jesus' own words? Because that's the law of first mention. The first time the Bible uses the Greek word ekklesia is Jesus talking. It's red letters. And Jesus says, on that rock, I will build my church, my ekklesia. So what if the gateway to this whole thing, because we're trying to find unity in the body of Christ, what if the gateway to this whole thing is, do you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Oh, you do? Cool. Sounds like we're in this body of Christ together. Let's meet together. Let's be together. Oh, you like the King James? I prefer ESV, but hey, to each his own. You sprinkle, I dunk, whatever. It's all good. Because if you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, we are now united. Maybe not in uniformity, but in unity. Lord, I ask you to open this now to us. What you were speaking about those years ago as you spoke about the ekklesia, the Greek word for gathering. We ask you, we invite you into our minds today to understand this from a place in our spirit, in Jesus' name. Point number one, the church is just a local meeting. I wrestled with the word just in this sentence. There was a religious part of me that wanted to put the word just out of the sentence. Oh, the church, it's so great, it's so perfect, Nick. You've done it for 36 years. Don't insult the church. Oh, I don't know. I don't know anything other than Jesus who needs our worship. I don't want idols in my life. I love this building. We got some fire coverage on this building in case it burns down. I'd be happy to meet somewhere else. See you at Cracker Barrel next Sunday. We could be fed while we talk about the King of Kings and the King of some biscuits. Maybe a little gravy. Sounds good to me. She wants some biscuits and gravy. We need the cafe back. The church is just a local meeting. So you know me. I'm a nerd. I love Greek and Hebrew. I like to understand where. So if we say, okay, ekklesia means church, then I grew up in a society that church means Sundays. And then I grew up in a society where churches have a leader called a pastor. And I grew up in a society where they tell me that that person's in charge. You need to be exclusive. You need to know who Jesus is before you get in. Or maybe the first day you come, you have to get in with him. And then you have to start acting like Jesus. Or you got to get out. Dang. This Jesus guy is strict. I'll tell you what. We went on this vacation with our family to California. My kids probably be the happiest 8 days of their life. We told ourselves ahead of time, we are going to try to say yes as much as possible. There's a lot of no's in our household. No, you can't do that. No, put that down. No, eat this first. No, put your clothes back on. Right? But in this 8 days, these eight hallowed days. Titus and Evie had the time of their life because mommy and daddy mostly said yes. But about 4 days into the trip, I think my daughter was starting to figure it out, you know. She'd already had ice cream around like 11 a.m. And then she had like a cookie around 2. I'm not sure if she had lunch in between those two events. And then at dinner time, she was like, I've already had 2 treats, but can I have some of Dolly's cake? And I said, yes. And I think she was looking at me like, where did my father go? Who is this man saying yes to everything? How do we get him to come back to West Virginia with us? It's true. Words are important. This wild thing took place 300 years before Jesus called democracy. These crazy Greek people decided that kings were awful, oligarchs were awful, that pure power creates pure control. And the Greeks were like, hey, what if we had the power to unite and govern ourselves? And we're going to call this assembly of the citizens, which in their time, sadly, was only the men. So women and slaves and children were not allowed in. So if you were of age, 18 or 20 years old, of age and Greek and a man, you got to come to this ecclesia. Now, Jesus, saying the word 300 years later, he knew who made up the word. He knew that in an ecclesia, a gathering of the citizens, that only full citizens are allowed. Only full citizens. Which means we find out later that when we meet together, that's a trick question, don't mess this up. Is she more of a Christian than you? She's saying no, and she's correct. She might hold a position in this church. She might have been given authority in this church, in this gathering, this ecclesia. But we are all each full citizens. Why is that important? Because if you think the church is this place and these people and that hierarchy, then when you go out on the street and you see Joe and Joe needs help because his car broke down or he needs $5 for lunch, and you think, I'm not the church. Oh, Nick, don't be stepping on my toes. Don't be preaching action steps. We like you because you just tickle our brains a little bit. Don't be preaching action steps. Oh, action steps, yeah. I know. I don't like them either. So if it's not an entity, if it's not an institution, Jesus in the Bible, it goes on to say that the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people, is the body of Christ. Now, we're in a very interesting time period right now where this makes a lot more sense because we're moving away from institutions, huge, massive, hierarchical institutions. It's the way corporations have been run for the last 200 years. It's the way schools have been run. It's the way that the government has been run. And the power of us connecting with other people quickly through the internet and email and phone calls has created a more biological or organic or body approach. Learning is falling apart. The institutions of learning is falling apart. Maybe we'll let them do it from home. Maybe we'll give them this curriculum. Maybe we'll meet together once in person at the end. The institution of marriage is falling apart. The institution of government is falling apart. Just 5 or 10 years younger than my wife and I is a generation of people who, from birth, leadership has been a complete failure and being questioned. From birth. Zero trust in the government. Zero. They don't have a single president that wasn't indicted or, you know, confused in something the whole time. Or attacked. The entire time they were in office. They don't have anything to believe in. Institutions are failing. It's not just Nick Haywood talking about this. I read a book by a total non-Christian who saw it. He goes, wow, all the institutions of the world are failing. And there's this weird new organic, biological thing happening. Well, great. We get to be a part of it because Jesus says we're a body of Christ, his bride. Not that we're some institution or hierarchy. Now, these two people are beloved, and they have a role in the ecclesia that we'll circle back to later. Point number two, this local meeting, the ecclesia, this democracy, is made up of saints. I got some bad news for you all. It's probably good news, actually. Who are still sinners. Oh, man. Did he know what I called my wife yesterday? Does he know how much I'm mad at so-and-so? This word saints that the Bible uses to describe us, the people who make up the church, the ecclesia. This word saints, actually, it's a beautiful word because it has nothing to do with you being holy. What? What? Nick and your Greek, what? Hagios, a most holy thing or a saint, comes from two words. Hagnos, you know, Greek sounds like I'm coughing right now, I'm sorry. Hagnos, this Greek word meaning exciting reverence, great respect, sacred and pure, okay? And the other word is thalpo, which is to warm, to keep warm, to cherish with tender love. The saints are those that cherish and keep with tender love that which is holy. That which is holy. When you meditate on Jesus, when you can't get that song that he sung out of your brain, when you go home and you crack open your Bible or you read a book about Christ, or you just meditate on the fact that he made that sunset for you and you're treasuring and cherishing the perfect one, you're a saint. You still might be going to work acting like a jerk. You still might be upsetting your friends. I just stepped on my wife's toe this morning. I'm still making mistakes. That's probably the least mistake I've made today, right? So the saints aren't pure and perfect. They are those that cherish with tender love that which is pure and perfect. That's great news. I put multiple scriptures on your page in case you don't believe me. Paul goes on to say he was the chief of sinners. As he got older, instead of him talking about how he got better and better and better, as he got older, he actually starts thinking of himself less and less and less. At first, he was the chief of apostles. Ha ha! The chief, the greatest. The greatest. Then a few years later, he's writing letters. What does he call himself next? Then he starts calling himself the least of the apostles. And then towards the end of his life, with age comes perspective. Sorry, we still need perspective. With age comes perspective. And he realized, I'm the chief of sinners. Wait, Paul, you're the same dude who wrote that we're supposed to become like Christ. Is that a journey or is that a destination? Like, you can tell your GPS, I want to go to Pittsburgh, and you can arrive at Pittsburgh today. I love simple things like that. I love getting somewhere, got there, done. Close the app on my phone. I got there. Unfortunately, it turns out that Paul's admonition of us becoming like Christ is a little bit more of a journey. Like, you ain't gonna ever find Pittsburgh. You'll be circling for a long time. Where is this city? Where's the city where I finally did everything right today? Where's that city where I'm pure and perfect instead of just treasuring what's pure and perfect? Oh, that city has golden streets, my friend. And you'll spend forever there. But you won't get there now. Not today. Not today. Blessed be that day. Blessed be the saints, those that we cherish and miss, who are already there. Thank you, Jesus. The church is just a local meeting made up of saints who are still sinners. So we can tell those people, no, it's not that I exemplify Christ, it's that I adore him. It's that I long to be with him. You can come in with me to that place. You do it in your living room, you do it at Cracker Barrel, but there's also a really special place where a larger number of us gather. And the corporate anointing is powerful and beautiful there. It is on Sundays if you want to come. See, the third point is, that all of these saints who are sinners, who are having a local meeting, they all create one body. Point number three, they all create one body. I grew up aware of division in the church. I grew up aware of the fact that my mother kept me from these other children who went to a different kind of church. Well, that was weird. Don't they love Jesus too? Like, aren't we all good with that? I went to this summer daycare once. They had all kinds of traditions we didn't do. My parents were hippies. My parents had like a button-down t-shirt, like a Hawaiian shirt, and shorts or jeans and a guitar talking about Jesus, right? These people were formal. They had these certain prayers they had to say. I think they were called Episcopalians. You know, I called them pescatarians or something. I don't know. Cheaters. But, you know, I went to the summer school and I had to quickly learn. They're like, now we're going to say Our Father. And I was like, cool, what's that? They're like, you don't know Our Father? It's like, no. Are you a Christian? I was like, yeah. We sing songs about Jesus in like our shorts and we go to the beach. And they're like, oh, well, let us teach you how Christianity is done, right? And I learned Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a great thing to learn, but that's not what makes me a Christian. What makes me a Christian is that I have come to a revelation by his grace that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And anyone who believes that is in one body with you, no matter what weird things they're doing with their dunking and their sprinkling, no matter what weird versions of the Bible they're trying to read, no matter what day of the week they're working, I will tell you, there are some very powerful and important things in the belief systems of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness that steal the power of Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I'm sorry. I love those people. I pray that the Lord will see someone in that place who wants to meet him. Is Nick being exclusive now? The same exclusivity he preaches against? No. Jesus has one requirement. The Son of the living God. And you're in my ecclesia. That's the rock this church is built on. Of course Satan would come and try to pervert the one little thing you have to have. It's just the one little thing. Just the one little thing. That's all it is. Titus, you just have to eat your breakfast and then your iPad. What's the one thing he fought me on all day? Eating his breakfast. Just let me go play my iPad. I promise I'll eat the breakfast later. No, there's just one little thing, son, you have to do. We're not in California anymore. No! Noah's back. Noah's back. How do we all create one body? Well, the beauty is the Bible talks about how a body has different parts. If the body were all an ear, where would be the body? So maybe it's totally okay and actually part of the structure of his whole plan that there's a bunch of different versions of us. So you got some ears who are more focused on listening to the social justice needs in the society. You got some hands who like to go and just build the houses. I know this one church in Morgantown. All I really know about them is I think they go to Honduras once a year and build houses for really poor people. That's cool. That's what they do. You got another church. All they really do is feed the homeless. And we could get critical and say, well, in addition to feeding the homeless, do you preach the word? Shut up. Shut up. We're a body. We all need each other, and we're one. I put three scriptures about it in there so I don't have to read it all to you because you're adults. If you have any curiosity, go home, read the scriptures. They talk about how there's a bunch of different parts of this body. Oh, praise God. The Episcopalians are going to be fine. They could keep doing all the stuff in the certain order because they believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I get to play my guitar on the beach. And we all get to go someday to that city where the saints become the thing they've cherished all these years. Pure, perfect, and holy. Thank you, God. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. So if it's not exclusive, right, if we don't need to be afraid of these other sects and versions and all this other body parts, if we don't have to be afraid of that, if we embrace that, so now we're no longer looking for uniformity. Remember the guy on the phone said to me, well, which version are you going to preach from? He wasn't going to give me $5,000 to start my own church unless I had the right answer. He was serious. I don't know what his preferred thing is, but I know that ESV wasn't the right answer. So, sorry, you're stuck with me. Right? But if we're not looking for uniformity, we're looking for unity. Now the body is powerful. Now when that non-Christian goes, oh, I thought you guys were all divided. You say, no, we're not all divided. We're just many parts. We're all on the same team. There's really only one thing that matters in this world. Did you know that there came a man who sacrificed and paid the price so that you could have love forevermore? That's all that matters. Do you want to believe in that? Do you want to be a part of that? You don't even have to come to this ecclesia. After you say yes to that, where do you want to go? Are you an ear? Are you an eyeball? Are you a nose hair? I'm getting older. I've got nose hairs now. She had to buy me this thing. Wow, you know, sticking there. And man, I think they should have warned us. After college, you're gonna, now look, you're going to get married. You're going to be exhausted. Kids are going to come, and you're going to get nose hairs. Man, it's incredible. So the church is just a local meeting made up of saints who, against the religious spirit's belief and against our own self-righteous belief, are still sinners that all create one body. Who's in charge? Who's in charge of this huge, organic, beautiful thing? Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Point number four, whose head is Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, King. I'll tell you why that's great news. I'll tell you why that's great news. Oh, these two beautiful people are humans. Humans. They're going to make mistakes over the 25-year period. So guess what? That doesn't mean you throw out the whole book. It doesn't mean it's all not true. They're just the shepherds. They're the poimen. They're the pastors that oversee the poimen was the person who oversaw the ecclesia. So that it wouldn't just be a bunch of us all trying to talk at the same time. It's really for a simple reason. Tell you what, this Jesus man, this head of the body, I want to tell you about him. I know you know him. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the ecclesia, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. In Ephesians 1, it talks about how Jesus, God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as the head over all things to the ecclesia, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. When Christian leaders fail, it means nothing about Jesus. When Christian leaders fail, it means nothing about Christianity. In fact, it proves it because they need a Savior. Oh, praise God, they weren't Jesus. Wow. You don't need to be disillusioned when the church wrongs you. You don't need to be disillusioned when a leader fails you. I say this because, to be honest, it might be your perception. Oh, Nick, those action steps. You might have to take responsibility for how you've judged the church. You might have to take responsibility for how you judged its leaders. I'd love to preach this really sweet message today about how, oh, I'm so sorry what they did to you. Well, maybe they did something horrible. Let's forgive them. And you know what? If we're just mad at them for something else, we might need to change our mind. It's called repentance. Change your mind. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I know some crazy Christians in Portland, and all they want to talk about is social justice. Okay, cool. Part of the body. And the weird Greek guy, Nick, and tickling your brain. Cool. Part of the body. He's the nose hair. Okay? Praise God. Just don't trim me too short. Please. So at the top of your page, you can see, what is church? The Holy Spirit told me 2 weeks ago, tell them it's an All Saints meeting. It's an All Saints meeting. Now, here's the crazy part. It says in the Bible, Jesus is the Word of God. It says in the Bible, it says There is now in Christ no Greek or Jew, no slave or free, no male or female. So you're a full citizen, 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 you're a full citizen. Welcome to the ecclesia of Jesus the living Christ. There ain't no better or worse in here. Matter of fact, the most important person in this room ever is someone who doesn't yet know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. God would hold him or her higher than all of us so that they might become part of this ecclesia. So now with that perspective, we can look at these crazy words Jesus prayed at the end of his life. I wrote it at the bottom of your page as a meditation. I'd love for you to meditate on this week if you're bored or have a Bible or an app on your phone. Jesus prayed over his disciples, and he said, I don't just pray for these only, these disciples. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. We've been fighting over uniformity in the church, trying to figure out which little strand was correct. When we're a body, we don't have to have uniformity. And in our unity, it says, they, the world, shall know you by your love. Come over here. No, we don't sprinkle here, we dunk. But don't worry, you're safe. Come on in. What songs do you like to sing? We'll sing them too. Let's worship God together. All of a sudden, the ability for us to live out Jesus' most sincere prayer. I can't remember if I've told you this before. I'll end with this. Though the New Testament's written in Greek, in that moment, that last night, Jesus was speaking in a familial language with his brothers, his disciples. He was the actual audible words. If you were in that room, you would have heard Jesus talking in Aramaic. There's not many people in the world who speak Aramaic anymore. Have I told this before? One time I was in Istanbul on a missions trip. The year was 2001. And I went to this little tiny, almost secret, unmarked door which came into a little humble shop full of Christian books and Bibles. And the translator told me that this old woman behind the counter, he was having trouble interacting with her because she speaks Aramaic. She's a Kurdish Christian from the edge of Turkey. They're persecuted, by the way. And I thought, oh my gosh, a real person who knows Aramaic. I said to the translator, does she have an Aramaic Bible? And he found a way to ask her that, and she said, yes. I said, may I see it? I had her read John 17 to me in Aramaic because I wanted to hear the sounds of what Jesus sounded like in that moment when he prayed over us. It was by far and easily the most special moment of my entire life. I want the unity in the body of Christ to dismantle and destroy and demolish the religion and hierarchy and institutionalism and exclusivity of the church. Live it out with me. Live it out with me. Correct yourself in love, nicely correct each other. If you hear someone say, blah, 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 the church, lovingly say, we are the church. Oh, well, we're going to go to the church. No, we're going to go to the gathering today. We're going to go to the ecclesia. You see, that word ecclesia, there was a man in 1611, King James, his Bible, King James Version. He was the one who hired the 54 scholars to make that translation. Because a generation or two before, someone named Henry VIII didn't want to share power with this man named the Pope. And so the Church of England was born. Because today, still in Great Britain, the king or queen, the monarch is the head of the church. Guys, we don't need to squabble whether a monarch is the head of the church or whether the Pope is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Yes.
Jesus is the head of the church. These are his servants, his shepherds. And guess what?
They came to him, and they said this Greek word, ekklesia, when they submitted their final work to him, they had written it as assembly, a gathering. He goes, King James told them, no, you will write the church, because he wanted them to believe that there was one church. That it says there's one body. It's an important distinction, because no man or woman can control Jesus' body. It's his. He's the head. Lord, I ask you to liberate us and make us liberators, where we've thought that we were off the hook because there was this thing called the church, and we forgot that we are your body. I ask you to show us where we've blamed others. Show us where we've blamed the church. Show us where we've been injured that we truly need to forgive. Help us. If you need help with that today, if you want to forgive or change your mind about something, some of the most sweet, gracious people are up here waiting to pray with you. And if that's not something you really need, you just want to meditate on this some more, if you could keep this room quiet, this is going to be a holy place, because we are, of course, cherishing the sacred in this moment together. I love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Go be the body of Christ. Thank you, Jesus.